Good morning. You may have noticed over the years that I enjoy preaching from the Old Testament. You won't find the doctrinal statements there like you find in the writings of Paul or Peter or James or some of the others, but what you will find are some wonderful illustrations of God's dealing with his people. And that's what we have before us this morning in this passage. It's the story of a damaged, lame, broken man named Mephibosheth. And I want to stop right here, and I'm going to apologize in advance that every time I try to say the name Mephibosheth, which will be often, it won't always come out that way. So be gracious and kind, please. But it's a story of how this broken man came from being isolated away from the things of God and came into the very palace of God and to sit at the very table of the king. The story isn't just about Mephibosheth's meal plan. The story is about, it speaks to how broken, damaged people who are away from God can find a place at the very table of the king. And before we get started with the text itself, I need to say some things by way of a background. This takes place following the period of the judges. And after the judges, the people wanted a king like the other nations had. God said, I'm going to be your king. But they said, no, we want a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them what they asked for, even though they were warned, this will not be good for you. They said, we want a king like the other nations. So Saul was made king. And he was, if you're going to pick a king just from worldly standards, Saul would be your pick. He was tall, he was strong, he was handsome, he was everything you'd want in a king. The problem was, he wasn't a man after God's own heart. So they made Saul their king. He had a son whose name was Jonathan, who was an heir to the throne, obviously. And Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. David and Jonathan had a tremendous relationship. One of the best stories of friendship, of love one for another, of kindred spirits is found in the story of Jonathan and David. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel 4 that Jonathan's heart was knit together with David's. They had a bond. They were truly brothers, and Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. Over the years, Saul was trying to destroy David, and the reason being, one of the reasons at least, was that Saul wanted Jonathan to be the heir to the throne. He wanted him to sit on the throne next. But God had told Saul that because of his disobedience, the throne would be taken away from him and his family. Saul was a Benjamite. The throne belonged to somebody from Judah. And because of Saul's disobedience, the throne would be taken away, meaning Jonathan would not be king. And Saul, in opposition to God, tried to kill David on numerous occasions so that his son could be king instead. But Jonathan knew that David was to be king. And Jonathan loved David, and Jonathan supported David. And he made a covenant with him. We can read about it in 1 Samuel 20, starting in verse 13. Let me read just a few verses here. Jonathan said, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David in the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So the thing was that when a person was made king, if he is of a different family, kind of what happened was you'd go out and you'd slay all of the family of the opposition so that they couldn't rise up against you. And so Jonathan made David promise that he would look out for his family when he became king. And then as things happened during a battle with the Philistines, Saul and Jonathan were killed. And David was made king, initially just over Judah and then eventually over all of Israel. And so David's on the throne, and that brings us finally to the story we have before us this morning, the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is a cripple in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all of his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at King David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. This is the word of God. Please receive it as such. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful illustration of your dealings with those people who are in such need of your kindness. Father, just as the young boy who offered up 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the Lord to help feed the 5,000, and how inadequate that was. So, Father, take these inadequate words of mine, multiply them, use them to feed your people so that there is overflowing to the glory of your name and to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, David's on the throne, and he remembers the covenant he had made with Jonathan. And so I want to divide this story up into 3 parts. First, Mephibosheth's life before David's invitation. Second, what David did for Mephibosheth. And finally, Mephibosheth's life after David adopted him, so to speak. First, Mephibosheth's life before David's invitation. This is a man that fell far. He was second in line for the throne. He lived in the palace. He had great luxury, great prominence. He was highly regarded and deferred to. He was the grandson of the king. But now, he's living in hiding. He's living in fear of the king, in fear because, like I said earlier, he knows what usually happens to those who are heirs to the throne, that they are dispatched to get rid of opposition. And so he's living in fear of the king. He's on his own. His father's dead. His grandfather's dead. He's on his own. He's living in a place called Lo Debar, and that means in Hebrew, no pasture. It's a desolate landscape. It's sand and stones, and there's nothing there. It's horrible. The only thing you find there is hardness of life, and that's where he had to live in order to hide effectively from the king. He was cut off from the temple. He was cut off from all of that. And he really couldn't get much lower, except he was. It says that he was lame in both feet. If you go back to 2 Kings 4, you can find the story of this when Jonathan and Saul were killed in the Battle of the Philistines. The Philistines were overrunning the land. They were coming to where Mephibosheth lived, and he was in danger. He's only 5 years old at the time, but his nurse, wanting to protect him, grabbed him, and they ran out, and they fled from the advancing Philistines. Some way or another, whether his nurse stumbled and fell on him or he fell or whatever happened, he fell and most likely broke both ankles. And because they were never attended to, they never healed properly, and he was lame. He was only able to move in a very pathetic way on his broken feet. And so that's what his life had come to. Before David gets involved with him. And before we move on, I'd just like to say there's some similarities. I told you these were illustrations of how God deals with his people. There's some similarities here in the condition of fallen man. We're created in the image of God. We're created to have a relationship with God. We're created for royalty, so to speak, to be one with God the Father. We're created in his image to have fellowship with him. There couldn't be any higher purpose in life, any higher calling. That was the state of man, the glory of it. So much so that the angels of heaven just had to wonder and look to see what God was doing. They created higher than the angels. That was the created state of man. But after the fall, many find themselves living in hiding from God, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden, afraid to be in the presence of God, inwardly knowing that they were worthy of God's wrath, and they're hiding in fear. And living in this world is living in hardship. We live in a fallen world. It's hardship. And we're lame, spiritually speaking. Is there anyone in this room this morning who doesn't understand that in some way you're lame in the things of the Lord? You don't walk rightly. You can't do it. You are a cripple in a sense before the king deals with you. Well, it sounds kind of hopeless, but it isn't, because there's a king who wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth. So let's look at what David does for Mephibosheth. And the first thing that is obvious that needs to be noted is that the king, King David, reached out to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't reach out to David. If David had waited, or if he didn't even know of Mephibosheth's existence, but Mephibosheth never would have reached out to the king. He was afraid. He was living in hiding. That would have never happened. The only way this relationship was ever going to work is if the king reached out to Mephibosheth. And that's what he did. And I want to say again that if you are in Christ here this morning, it's because God reached out to you. It's God called you to come to him, like King David called Mephibosheth to come to him. It wasn't because you were smart enough to figure out the way. It wasn't because you had good thoughts. It was because God called you. He reached out. He was the prime mover, as they say in philosophy. But then, even more important to that is taking notice of the reason why God did this. It wasn't just because he was kind-hearted, although I think he was. It was for Jonathan's sake. He said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? It was because of the covenant he had made with Jonathan. And it wasn't because Mephibosheth was, it wasn't even because he was needy. That wasn't the reason. It was for Jonathan's sake. There were many needy people in that day, but he reached out to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. It wasn't because Mephibosheth had a lot going for him. He didn't. It wasn't because David saw potential in him. He didn't. It wasn't that he said, man, that's somebody I want on my team. It wasn't. It was for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth's worthiness or neediness had nothing to do with it. It was because of a covenant that was made before Mephibosheth was ever born. Before he's ever born, David had made a covenant that would come to play and bring Mephibosheth into the fold. Well, obviously, you know that I'm going to talk about what God does for us is for Christ's sake, for the covenant that he has with Christ. God made many covenants with man. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Noahic, all these covenants. But the covenant of grace was a covenant God made with Christ. It wasn't based on man's performance. It was based on Christ's performance. And so that's what... That's why God reaches out to people like you and me. Do you ever worry about your worthiness? Do you ever worry about whether you're worthy of being right with God, or worry about going to heaven or any of those things because of your worthiness? I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with your worthiness. It does have to do with worthiness, but not yours. Has to do with the worthiness of Christ. He was worthy. And because of that, God reaches out. You see, God the Father loves the Son. He loves the Son. And he loves to bring other people into that relationship of love with the Son. That's what he seeks to do. We tend to think that salvation is a gift, God's gift to us. And we limit our thinking to, it's God's gift to us. And it is. But I'll tell you what, salvation, there's a very real sense that we are God's gift to Christ. Believers are God's gift to Christ. In John 17, the Lord says, thank you, Father, for those you have given me. Believers are God's gift to Son. I think we get the better end of that deal, don't you? But we are God's gift to Christ. And God wants to honor that sacrifice of Christ. He wants to honor that covenant with Christ. And he wants there to be the wedding feast to be full. Go out and compel them to come in, that the wedding feast may be full. And that's how God looks at it. Contrast God's heart with Saul's heart. I mean, look at Saul's heart. No, kill off the enemies. It's very self-centered. This is for Jonathan. I don't care about anybody else. And God's heart. Heart of love is inclusive. God so loved that he gave. And that's the evidence of God's love in Christ. The opposite of love isn't, I don't think, is hate. It's selfishness. If you have a loving heart, you've got a giving heart. If you have a self-centered, selfish heart, that's the opposite of love. And that's Saul. But God so loved that he gave. You see, salvation is all about God's love for his son. More than it is even about his love for us. It's all about his love for his son. And his son is going to be honored. And we're the recipients of that blessing. The next thing David did for Saul, I mean for Mephibosheth, was when he came, the first thing he told him was, "Fear not." In verse 7, he said, "Fear not." Mephibosheth had every reason to be afraid. He had every reason to be afraid. I'm sure he thought he was being brought to his death. Why else would the king send for him? Why else would the king want him? Mephibosheth, I'm confident, thought he was coming to his death. But just the very opposite was true. We fear to go to God sometimes because we fear the consequences. We know we're unworthy. We fear what God's going to think or say or do. But if you come out of God's kindness through Christ, the thing that God tells us is fear not. God says, "I know the plans that I have towards you. Thoughts of good and not evil." That's what he says. And then, thirdly, let's think about Mephibosheth's life after he came to the king, after he was adopted. There's a very real sense in which you could say he had new life. He was no longer in Lodabar, in that arid, desolate place, separated from the king, separated from the temple. He was in Jerusalem, in the palace. His life had changed. Just imagine the change in his life, how different it would be. And when we truly come to Christ, the old passes away and all becomes new, and we experience that newness of life as well. But even more than that, all that he had was restored, it says. He was told that everything you lost is going to be restored, and that's what God does for us too. Our relationship with God is restored. Our broken relationships with others can be restored. We're delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and life is restored. All things become new. But most importantly, and I say most importantly because four times in this chapter, between verse 7 and verse 13, David says, "And he will eat at my table." Four times. He doesn't say that about things being restored. Doesn't say that about fear not. Doesn't say that about anything else. Four times. That's five. Four times he says, "He will eat at my table like one of my sons." Why the emphasis? Why so much? Why is that important? Because salvation is primarily about a relationship. Salvation is about a relationship. It's about a renewed relationship with God. And eating at a person's table is very personal. It's intimate. You may have a lot of guests at your house, but not everyone is invited to have meals with you. Guests may be invited for a meal. Only family eats all their meals with you. The only people that eat all their meals with you, unless other unusual circumstances, are family. And what's being said here, Mephibosheth, your family, you were Jonathan's son, you're now my son. He makes them sons. He makes us sons and daughter. And that's what the important thing is. It's about relationships. So here this morning before us, we have the Lord's table. And he invites us to a place at his table, not as guests, but as sons and daughters. Not as visitors, but as family. Maybe you feel lame. Maybe you feel unworthy. There's one thing I can tell you, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit. I don't care how faithful you've been, how unfaithful you've been, in the sense that if your trust and relying and you're loving the Lord because of what he's done for you in Christ, and you believe that Christ died for your sins, it doesn't matter what kind of week you had. Come. Sit at the king's table. Eat with him. Because it's not based on you. It's for Jonathan's sake. It's for Christ's sake. You come not because you're worthy, but because Christ is worthy and what he's done. It's all about the Father's love for the Son. And it's about his worthiness for Christ's sake. So we will come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it hurts our pride to think that we don't have to earn a place at your table, that we somehow aren't deserving of it. And yet, Father, we are deserving if we come in Christ, because it's through him and in him and by him that we are worthy because of his worthiness. So, Father, bless this time together, encourage us, and most of all, give us hearts of joyful thanksgiving for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.